covenant, God's language of promise and oneness for the Jew and for the Gentile. Now, in our lesson today, we're going to start looking at how all three covenants cause the Jew and the Gentile to become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3 and just hold it there. We're going to get there in a minute. I've got to back up, warm up, and run at this thing, okay? Galatians chapter 3, and just hold your place right there. I'm going to do a little review and sort of make sure we know where we're headed tonight. We're going to be looking at how the Jew has so often overlooked the fact that the seed that was promised to Abraham is Christ, and that he, along with the Gentile, the only way now they can enter into that eternal covenant is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God promised Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Do you all know this now so well? You could do it in your sleep. Three basic things. Number one, he promised him a nation, and he has definitely fulfilled that promise. It's called the nation of what? Of Israel. We even know it today, 1988. All right, secondly, he promised him a land, and that land is called what? Canaan, right? Go on, say that's all right. Y'all awake? All right. Thirdly, he promised a seed. Now, remember, he also promised that this nation would be a nation by which all nations would be blessed, right? Now, it wasn't going to just be through the nation. It was going to be through the seed that was protected through that nation, as we studied last week. We saw that how that seed is and continues to be Christ, all right? Now, we're going to look at that seed today. Focus on how that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes the means by which all nations are blessed and that Jew and Gentile become one. Now, going back to last week in Romans chapter 11, 1 through 29, we saw where the Jew rejected Jesus, and as a result of that, it opened the door for the Gentile to enter in. But we also learned that even though the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus, that there's still a remnant of them. Of course, you know that Acts chapter 1 through 8, there's not a Gentile hardly in there. That is the Jewish church. There are Jews becoming believers. And still today, there is a remnant. Obviously, there's a scripture over, I believe it's in Corinthians, it says, when the law is preached, there's a veil over the eyes of Israel. But when they are willing to hear and they're willing to look, they can see that Christ truly is the Messiah, the Son of God, and they can enter into this everlasting covenant. So even though the nation of Israel has rejected Christ, but there's still a remnant that has entered in. And God is not through with Israel, is He? In the time called Jacob's distress or the great tribulation, that is when, at the end of that, one third of all the living Jews on the face of the earth will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll be their day of atonement. And that's when God continues to honor His promise to Israel. Now, no wonder Paul said that we must preach this gospel, first of all, to the whom? To the Jew, then to the Gentile. Because you see, the Jews were the ones who had all the covenants and all the promises. And you know, sometimes I just want to weep when I think about how blinded they are to not realize that Jesus has come, that He is the means of salvation, how they rejected Him and continued to do so as they look to the law. Now, we're going to look at three covenants tonight. The Abrahamic covenant. I don't know if I'm going to get on that thing or not. Abrahamic covenant. Then the old covenant, and the old covenant is the covenant of law, and then, of course, the covenant of grace or the new covenant. All right, now, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. First of all, we want to see how these three covenants work together to provide our redemption, our salvation, and make it possible for the Jew and the Gentile to become one. First of all, then, the Abrahamic covenant. God promised the seed. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Now, Christ is the seed now, through which all nations are going to be blessed. Now, back up to verse 6 in chapter 3, and let's work our way down. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight, so you'd have to stay with me. Verse 6. Now, watch. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, this was the day of Abraham's salvation. You wonder about salvation in the Old Testament. He believed God, and it was accounted to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now, have you ever thought about that? Abraham was not a Jew by birth. He was a Jew by what? by faith. Isaac was a Jew by birth. And the Jewish people have missed this. They think because they are born into a family, a Jewish family, automatically that makes them Abraham's son. But the true sons of Abraham are not the ones born physically a certain way, but there are those who have by faith have believed God, and it was accounted unto them as righteousness. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Watch this. I love this. Watch this. Preach the what? The gospel beforehand to whom? To Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Now, I don't understand all of this. I'm going to get to heaven one day, and I'm going to get a whole lot of things straightened out. But from what I see in Scripture, Abraham understood what God was saying to him in that covenant to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look in John chapter 8 and verse 56, and Jesus alludes to this. John chapter 8 and verse 56. You see, to a Jew, if he's descendant of Abraham, he thinks he's a part of that covenant promise, and automatically when Christ comes, he will be made part of his kingdom. And of course, to the Jewish mindset, when the Messiah does come, they don't believe he's come yet, then that will mean the annihilation of the Gentiles, judgment on the Gentiles, and they will be put out on an external kingdom on this earth. But look what he says in verse 56 of John chapter 8. Jesus talking to these Jews that were hounding him. He says, your father Abraham, the one to whom you can say physically your descendant, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Isn't that incredible? You see, there was something Abraham understood that the whole Jewish nation has failed to understand. Somehow, the gospel was preached to him beforehand. And the day of his salvation was when he believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. You see, the only way into this covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way is through that seed, the Lord Jesus, by faith and repentance. There is no other way. Some people teach a covenant theology that says if your parents are in the covenant, then automatically you are allowed in because of physical birth into that family. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Each and every individual must come to Him on the basis of faith and repentance. That's the way we enter into covenant. Not by works, not by birth or anything else. It's by faith and it's by repentance. All right? Then he says in verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live how? By faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, Jesus is the promised seed. He's the way and the means by which we become sons of Abraham. Don't you wish the Jews could understand this? That this is even, yes, they are the covenant people. Yes, they are the means by which the seed was protected and brought to this earth. But now they must enter in the same way we enter in. That's the way the Gentiles enter in. He opened the door for the Gentiles. That's the way the Jews themselves now must enter in through that very seed who is Christ by faith and repentance. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, begin there with verse 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Now, he's speaking specifically here about the Gentile and how we were allowed in. And he shows the desperate situation all Gentiles were in before Christ came. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Folks, listen. There was absolutely a desperation on the part of the Gentile. There was no way a Gentile could enter in because God had His people on this earth. Excluded, he says, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off. Now, who's the ones that were formerly far off? The Gentiles or the Jews? The Gentiles, right, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Boys, this thing's got so much in it, you want to just keep saying other things instead of reading. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, have you ever studied what the barrier of the dividing wall was? It was the law. And it was the law that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. You say, how did it do that? They were just as sinful as the Israelites. That's true. They had just that old nature of Adam in them, just like the Gentiles did. But the difference was that the law dictated their lifestyle. It dictated their way they worshiped, the way they ate, the way they did everything. And so it separated them apart from the Gentile. Then it says in verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, this is the Jew and the Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. Then in verse 16 says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now, what is that body? Having reconciled them into one body. What do we call the body that he's speaking of here today? It's the church. And this is the mystery. You know, if you could somehow say, Moses, come here, would you, second? And he walked out, we'd all pass out. But if he walked up here, and I'd say, Moses, can you explain to us the church? He'd look at us and say, the what? I said, the church. No, I'd say, the body. The what? The body. You see, they didn't understand this. But this is the way we're united, is into the body of Christ. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. And through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And look at verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you whom? Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for whom? For you. This is his ministry to take this to the Gentiles. Isn't it incredible that this legalistic Jew converted was given the grace of God to take the message to the Gentiles? Now, if you stop and think about the awesome wisdom of God, here is a zealot. Here is one who went out and persecuted Christians. He was, as he says in Philippians, as far as man was concerned, according to the law, found blameless. Here is a man converted by the grace of God and sent to the Gentiles, who in his own vocabulary would have been the dogs of the day, absolutely people separated from the commonwealth of Israel. And here is Paul saying, God has selected me, given me grace to take this message to the Gentile world. Verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And folks, listen, it's not going to come any other way. For us to understand this mystery, the Christ in us, the church, the body of Christ, the Jew and the Gentile being made one, it has to be revealed. It cannot be taught. It's got to be caught. God has to reveal it to your heart. He has to reveal it to my heart. And if we ever see a Jew come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it will only be by the revelation of God's Holy Spirit. But once he sees who Christ is and understands he's the seed promised to Abraham, and he enters in by faith and repentance, then he becomes a part of that body, and he finally understands what the mystery that he's talking about in these verses. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. So, Israel needs to hear this, that not only can the Gentiles enter in because of the seed, but also the Jews themselves can enter in. Even though they think that the Messiah has not yet come, this is the saddest thing in the world to understand that the seed came as a result of the Abrahamic covenant. And yet the Jews can continually turn their back on it. They harden their face to it. They are not willing to believe that Jesus is God's son. All right. Israel then is at a distinct disadvantage because it's been taught year after year after year after year. Nobody else is allowed into this covenant. This is just for you. But they do not understand it was through them that all nations on earth should be blessed. So how in the world is God going to put this thing together to get the Jew and to get the Gentile together in one? How can He bring them together in Christ in the seed? All right, let's look at the second covenant. The covenant of law, the old covenant. Now, if you think about the manifold wisdom of God, by the way, sometimes you want to do a study on that. The word manifold wisdom, various, you know, that's the same word for manifold grace in 1 Peter 4:6. It talks about the manifold grace of God. And you know, that's also the same word in James chapter 1 when it talks about you fall into manifold temptations or testing. And this doesn't cost you an extra cent. But if you ever get into one of those temptations, remember they're manifold, they're different colored. But in every temptation, every test, there's also grace to match that test and there's wisdom to match that test if you'll just look the right way. But you see, the Jew cannot understand that they can be allowed in. So how did God do it? Well, the old covenant then was a covenant of law. And what happened here is that God by blood bound His people to the law. In other words, they covenanted with Him. And they bound themselves by blood into that covenant. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. And boy, you look back on it and you think, man, God is so smart. And He looks down and says, thanks a lot. I really appreciate that. No. But the way He put this together, how in the world would He ever cause a Jew to come to grace? We can understand how He might bring a Gentile because he was apart from the commonwealth of Israel and was a dog as far as all this was concerned. But how does He get the Jew to understand his need for grace? Well, here we go. The old covenant. Now, in Hebrews 9 verse 16, He says, now, for where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced when the one who made it lives. In other words, somebody has to die to enforce something. My mother had a will left for me. The word covenant here is the word basically for will or testament. And when she died, then the will became effective. In other words, the person, there's got to be a death before it becomes effective, is what he's saying here. Verse 18 goes on to explain it. Therefore, even the first covenant. Now, when he mentions the first covenant, which covenant is that? It's covenant of law. This is not the Abrahamic covenant. Don't get that confused. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood, you see, here's the blood, of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And brother, when that blood is shed and you enter into a blood covenant, we've studied it now for how many weeks? You are now bound to be obedient in that covenant. And death, obviously, is the result of disobedience. So the purpose of the old covenant then, he led them there to Mount Sinai. And here Moses goes up on the mountain and comes down. And we're going to read this in a minute. And what do people say? You just tell God whatever he wants us to do, we'll do. Now, do you think that God understood something about them that they didn't understand about them? He knew that lasts about 30 seconds after they cut that covenant. But he wanted them in a situation to where they could be frustrated and to where they could be made to understand the need for grace. Okay? So, then the covenant of law then was to legislate the lives of men. Let's just put this down. The covenant of law. Was to legislate. Galatians tells us it was a tutor. It was to the lives of men until the seed would come. The covenant of law was to legislate the lives of men until the seed had come. Very obviously, men, they would not and they could not obey on their own. God had to put boundaries down. This is what Galatians 3 was talking about when he said the law was a tutor. It's kind of like a babysitter or something, you know, waiting for the parents to get home or something like that. They establish the law. They keep them within boundaries. Can you imagine playing a sport without boundaries, without rules? Can you imagine trying to live without a law? He knew the people not only could not, but they would not. Can you imagine walking out on the basketball floor and saying, okay, guys, just do whatever you want to do. We'll blow the whistle in 20 minutes and throw the ball up. Man, you got one mess before the thing's over with. So the law became something that established boundaries, and it began to legislate the lives of the people. Not only was it to do that, but Romans tells us it was to what? Expose the fact that they could not live up to the law. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is right before they go over into Canaan. They've come out of Canaan. They're going back into Canaan now. Moses is rehashing the law with them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5. And he's restating basically what they had said to the Lord at the mountain. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Then Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us and with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you were at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. Now, he's beginning to rehash what took place when God spoke that covenant. Look in verse 27. Verse 27. Now, here is basically what they had said. Go near and hear all that the Lord of our God says. They told Moses this. Then speak to us that the Lord our God will speak to you. Now watch. And we will hear and we will do it. Now look at verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spoke to me. This is so tender to me. Now watch it real carefully. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. You know, it's almost here that God anticipates what's going to happen. Obviously, he knew that. But they really wanted to obey the Lord. You know, it's interesting. In the hearts of Israel, even though they were deceitful and wicked, they still wanted to obey God. Remember the frustration that Paul had in Romans chapter 7 when he says, man, I once was alive without the law, then the law came and sin revived, and I died. You see, he suddenly discovered that it was wrong to covet. He didn't know it was wrong to covet. The law said you're not supposed to covet. And so the next morning he gets up and he says, listen, I'm not going to covet today. What happened? Covet, 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 covet. The law kept convicting him that he couldn't obey the law. Can you imagine the frustration of people trying to obey a law that they can never really obey? And this is what God sensed in the people. They were very sincere. They wanted to obey God. They told him, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. Look at verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. You know, it's very precious here, I think, very tender. God's looking way down the road now. And keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. You see, God knew their heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says that the heart is what? Deceitful and wicked. You see, and it cannot be trusted. He knew this about their heart. But I think also he was thinking, there's going to come another day. There's going to come a day that I'm going to make another covenant with them. And this time, it's not going to be based on whether they can or they can't. It's going to be based on what I have done and whether I can or whether I can't. I'm going to give them a brand new heart. You see, that's the beginnings of it right there. God understood their sincerity. I want to share with you, if you somehow have missed Jesus in your personal walk trying to find God, and somehow you've missed Jesus, somehow you've joined a church, and you're so weary right now trying your best to live up to what you know that a Christian ought to be, and you're failing miserably. Well, friend, get out from under the law and come to the covenant of grace and let God save you from yourself and let God replace you with Himself and then watch the difference of what God will give to you in the eternal covenant we have with Him. This was a temporary situation. God had frustrated Israel. Israel wanted to obey, but Israel could not. He knew their hearts. They were deceitful and they were wicked. Okay, an interesting footnote in this, by the way. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In chapter 28, what you have here, and this doesn't cost you anything extra, but while we're on it, might as well go ahead and cover it. Usually the things you don't cover are the places people have problems anyway. In chapter 28, he gives the blessings and the cursings. You study this in your work. He gives all the blessings of the covenant. You do these things, you'll be blessed. You don't do these things, you're going to be cursed. All right, that's chapter 28. Now look at chapter 29, verse 1. It says, these are the words, speaking of what he just said in verse 28. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, what is he saying? He's saying everything that I have just recited to you out of chapter 28 has been added to that covenant. It's a part of that covenant. Is that correct? He's talking about the old covenant, the covenant of law. Now, let me give you what I'm talking about right here. Don't let me beat around the bush. All right. There's a lot of people today who say that is still active, the blessings and the cursings of the covenant. You heard that teaching? If you haven't, you hadn't been listening. That's going around everywhere, folks. Now, I want to tell you something. How in the world could chapter 28 of Deuteronomy still be active if Moses himself said that this is a part of that old covenant which God gave to us at Horeb? How could it still be in effect today when Hebrews tells us that when he inaugurated the new covenant, what did he do with the old? He made it obsolete. Now, folks, listen, if you'll study chapter 28 real carefully, some of those curses are not the greatest thing that you want to be a part of. But remember, now there's judgment, there is chastisement in the new covenant, but what is the difference in the new covenant? Man, listen, we have been made sons of God. We have been partakers of His nature. God does not chasten us in the new covenant to get us as if it was the old covenant. In the new covenant, He chastens us because He's already got us. He's just simply conforming us into the image of the one who lives within us. There's a big difference here. Don't take my word for it, but take God's word for it. When He inaugurated the new, He did away with the old. And folks, why do we keep dragging something that's of the old covenant into the new covenant and try to make it truth for this day? Now, He has them then where He wants them. He has them under that old covenant. All the people now are bound to obey. They're bound by law. Now, how long do you think it was before the people disobeyed the covenant? They made it on the mountain. How long do you think? You think 24 hours went by before they not doubt it? But you see, God by His grace, and I'm putting together now what we studied. God by His grace gave them the what? What was the thing on this earth that allowed them to continue to walk with Him even though there was sin in their life? It was a tabernacle, right? And that's a picture, really, of our life and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way they could approach God was through the high priest and through sacrifices and by means of the blood, right? And the high priest would go in behind that veil that was 6 inches thick on that Day of Atonement. And when he would go up to it, they would tie a rope around his foot. And he would walk in. And buddy, if he got inside and anything went wrong and God struck him dead, nobody could run in and grab him. They pulled him out with a rope, friend. Only one guy could get inside behind that veil. That's the only way they could relate to God. But it was a means by which God allowed them to continue to walk with Him. The law still hung over their heads and continuously frustrated the people. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. All these sacrifices, think of all the animals that were sacrificed during this period of time. And just think how frustrating it was. Can you imagine making New Year's resolutions as a Jew? Oh, Lord, I didn't do good this year, but next year I won't sin against You. You know, that was the heart of Israel. They didn't want to sin against God, but they ended up just constantly in sin against Him. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, he's talking about this, the tabernacle is in all the things that were in the Old Testament. He says, who serve a copy and shadow of the what? Of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now, do you realize that the tabernacle was just a pattern of what it is in heaven? This is just a shadow. Have you ever been around a shadow much? The shadow been around? No. Have you ever been around a shadow? A shadow can distort, can it not? I mean, you see somebody's shadow and it's 95 feet long. I doubt real seriously this is giving you a correct picture of what's here. But at least let you know that there is something else. It's not the real thing. It's just a shadow of it. Be real careful. Some people have taken the law, which was a shadow, has taken the Old Testament, which is a shadow, and has distorted what the New Testament's all about. Be real careful here. But all these things then were a shadow of what Christ really is for us. It's a picture of how we relate to Christ now. We relate to Him on a much better covenant and a much better way. Okay? Let's go on in the verse there. He says in verse 6, but now He has obtained a what? More excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a what? Better covenant, and which has been enacted on better promises. So here's the law shutting the people down, and the tabernacle allowing people to relate to God only by the blood and through the sacrifices then made by the priest. Okay? Now, they kept trying to do right. They kept trying and they kept failing. They tried to do good. They couldn't do good. Look in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. And every year they'd come back to the same place. It says in verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. Did the law ever cleanse anybody? Did the law ever produce faith in anybody? No. The law just stood there and condemned man in his sin. Then man had to come back to God year after year after year after year and say, God, I can't. We've sinned again and again and again. You see the frustration that's building within man and why God is using the law like He did? By the way, I don't think a person can understand the covenant of grace until he's been under the covenant of law. You let a person get frustrated trying to be like God. You let a person get frustrated trying to be good in himself. And every time he looks at himself, he realizes he cannot do what God's commanded him to do. Look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, this is, oh man, there is a reminder of sins year by year. You see, that's what the sacrifices were for. You say, well, Wayne, I don't understand that. God's got it all set up, folks. And it's to remind the people of their sin, constantly remind them of their sin. All right? Look on in verse 4. We got a bunch more verses to read. I could say this, but you know, the book just beats what I got to say. It's amazing. Somebody said, have you seen the movie? The book's a lot better. You just read it. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. For it is impossible, now watch this, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All it can do is provide a covering. Verse 5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, who is He? Jesus. Who is Jesus in the Abrahamic covenant? The seed comes into the world, okay? He says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And God knew this way back in Deuteronomy, already having planned through the tribe of Judah and down through the lineage of David, through the nation of Israel, that this seed would be protected and would come to this earth, you see. And this seed would become the means by which we could all be delivered from sin. Verse 8, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first. What's the first here? The old covenant. He takes it away, the first, in order to establish the what? The second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Whew, that's a lot of reading. I'm about out of breath. Now do you see it? Year after year after year after year, bulls and goats were slaughtered. They could never erase sin. They could never produce righteousness. They could never produce faith. But they served as a covering, and they served as a reminder of the sinfulness of those people. Friend, listen, what does God have to do with a nation that's self-righteous to begin with? He's got to put something over them that will show them their own unrighteousness. And that's what the law was all about. And at the meantime, He was preparing them for the seed to come. Oh, if the Jewish people could just see this and understand that He's come. All right. Now, the third thing then is the new covenant. Back in Hebrews 8, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. I started to apologize for reading all this scripture. I'm just not going to do it. It's all there, and it just says it so beautifully. It just lays it right out. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Let's read down through verse 13. And we read verse 6 a minute ago. But He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault in it, is that what it says? Finding fault in whom? Then there was nothing wrong with the covenant, the old covenant, the law. The law was just simply a picture of the character of God. And if a man doesn't measure to that character, he's condemned. So the problem wasn't with the covenant. The problem was with the people. He says, behold, days are coming. Now he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. But who has to come before the new covenant can be effected? The seed, right? The seed is the key to the new covenant. And it'll be an eternal covenant like the Abrahamic covenant was, not a temporary one like the covenant of law. When I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's beautiful because Israel really had been lost in Assyrian captivity. But here He is talking about both of them. He's going to bring them back together. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in My covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. You see anything different in that? I will do something where? Outside them? Inside them. That's the difference of the new covenant. What the old covenant did was to expose what was wrong with a man on the inside. What the new covenant does through the seed, who is Christ, is change a man on the inside so he can eternally be different on the outside. Look at verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know Me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember those sins no more. Their sins no more. Now, what does the law do about their sins? Reminds them. What does Jesus say about the new covenant? I will remember those sins no more. Oh, man. Verse 13. When He set a new covenant, He made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old, and growing old is ready to disappear. Friend, listen, when Jesus came, the seed came to this earth. Well, I can think about old John the Baptist out there baptizing folks, and here comes Jesus. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the Jews. Is that what he said? Sins of the whole world, which means what? Jew and Gentile. You see, both of them, He came for the sins of the whole world. And what a beautiful thing here as you begin to understand, John 1:17 says, and the law came by Moses, but what came with Jesus was realized in Jesus. Grace and what? And truth were realized in the Lord Jesus Christ as He came to give us the opportunity to walk in through Him into the eternal covenant with the Holy God. In 70 AD, Titus moved in on Jerusalem and destroyed the city, but he also destroyed what? The temple. And you know, God had to let him do that. God is sovereign, folks. Nothing happens by accident. Coincidence when God remains anonymous. But he had to get rid of that temple because were the sacrifices good anymore? No. Man, listen, it's over with. As a matter of fact, when they slew him on the cross, at the same time, they were killing the Paschal lamb just a few hills away. And he said, it is finished. And he rent that veil. And now, through Jesus, we can enter into everlasting covenant with the living God. Now, there are four things I want to share with you, and I'm going to quit. And I realize we've just gone a mile a minute. I told you before, I'm here to teach you, you're here to listen. Raise your hand if you finish before I do. Nobody's raised your hand yet. All right, four things that the new covenant did to cancel out the old covenant. All right? Four things. I'm so glad you've got your study behind you, because I don't feel like I have to cover every base when people have studied. I'm sure you have. 5 to 8 hours during the week. All right. Number one. Four things that God did in the new covenant to cancel out the old covenant. Number one. What's different about it? God now is not approached through priests and sacrifices. How is He approached now? He's approached through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 10 and verse 19. This is different. If you are of a religion that teaches you that you need to go through a priest in order to get to God, then you must go back and re-examine what the Word of God says. Chapter 10 and verse 19. Look what it says. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. How? By the blood of Jesus. Oh, man. I tell you, there's so much in my mind rolling around. What does the blood do for me and you every day? Does the blood help us at all now? You better believe it. Let me just throw this out. What is the real power and strength of sin? Is the strength of sin to enslave us, as Romans 6 tends to allude to, talks about we can be free from the power of sin? What is really the power of sin? Doesn't 1 Corinthians 15 tell us what the strength of sin is? It says the strength of sin is what? The law. You see, when I sin, the strength, power of sin is not to enslave me. That's a result of its power. But when I sin, it's not so much that I committed the sin, it's the guilt and the condemnation that I feel for having sinned. Is that not correct? And can you imagine Israel by having no one that can cleanse that away, only cover it, and every year being reminded of that? But when I sin, if I sin this afternoon, I can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can enter in only one way. Wow. Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood that He shed for me keeps me from ever again being condemned by that sin. Now, folks, I don't know how to say it. If I didn't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's all I got to say. The blood is so important. You know, this is one of the basics that we've gotten away from in our Christianity today. We don't talk about it anymore. We don't talk about sprinkling the blood. We don't talk about confession of sin and applying the blood daily so that we can continually and freshly enter in. That's what the whole key is. All right? So we don't enter in through priests and sacrifices. We enter in by the shed blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus is what allows us that entry into the Father. Now, secondly, our sacrifices now, because of the new covenant, are no longer necessary. Thank the Lord. Look in chapter 10 and verse 10 through 14. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are what? Who are sanctified. You know, how many people today do not understand the beauty of the new covenant, what they've entered into? They do not understand that you don't have to go out and sacrifice a great deal in order to enter in. No, obedience. He wants our obedience, not our sacrifice. The sacrifice has been given. There's nothing else that we have to do. We come before Him now freshly because of the shed blood of Jesus and by willingness to obey Him. That's what continues to maintain our relationship to Him. All right? And then thirdly, Hebrews 10 and verse 16. The law is now internal. It's no longer on tablets of stone. The law is internal. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws where? Upon their hearts and upon their mind, I will write them. Somebody asked me one time before when I was teaching covenant, do you mean we just do away with the law? I mean, good grief. No, you don't do away with it. What did God do with it? He wrote it on our hearts. In other words, now it's the desire of our hearts. It's the motivation of our life now to do the things of God. And then fourthly, no longer are we under the blessings and the cursings. And I went over that briefly earlier, so I'll just leave it there. No longer are we under the blessings and the cursing, because a curse could condemn you, folks. And Romans 8:1 says there is therefore what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, I don't know. Here we see the seed coming from the Abrahamic covenant. But in order to prepare people for the seed, we see the covenant of law, which is called the first covenant or the old covenant. And then we see the covenant of grace. when the seed actually comes, the new covenant that Jesus Christ establishes by what he did on the cross, by his resurrection, his shed blood, now he becomes the door through which Jew and Gentile enter in into how many bodies? One body, which is called the what? The church. Now, I know that sounds awfully simple to those of you who have already studied, but you'd be surprised at how many people don't seem to see how those three covenants fit together. Can you understand how a Jewish person would think that all of these right here are all for him and this is for him? They can't understand. They forget one thing. Through you will all nations on earth be blessed. How could that happen? Has to be through the seed. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, we've got to get the gospel to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Buddy, they've got the covenants. And I want to tell you something. If you ever find a completed Jew, and there may be one in here tonight, but if you ever find one, I guarantee you've got something you can't hang on to, friend. They are so excited because they understand the covenants and they understand the Old Testament. And it's wonderful to hear them preach Christ. One of the people I enjoy watching and I just love is old Zola Levitt. I don't know if you've ever watched him or not. But I just love him because he's a Jew. He understands the Jewish thinking. He understands their culture. But he knows Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And he can go back and take that Passover meal and all those different things and just preach Christ right through the very things that the Jews have had for all these years. A shadow of the substance that we find in Jesus Christ. Well, I hope it's beginning to make sense to you. Our last lesson, we're going to look real intricately at what we have now because of the new covenant, what Christ has done in our life. And I look forward to that night of us being together. I tell you, sometimes I get real frustrated. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, or told me just the other day, that I had offended somebody in my service as a pastor. And I had offended them in an area that I'd made it look like that people who did it wrong were just all wet. As if I was attacking the people. I have to be real careful what I'm sharing right now because some of you might be in here. Anyway, they were upset with me and they asked me to explain why I came down so hard on this one area. Well, what it was, I wasn't coming down on the people who get into this. I was coming down on the philosophy, which to me is one of the biggest legalistic things that's gotten into the church. Anytime I sense legalism, anytime I sense something trying to put a standard on me that God has not put on me, it makes me madder than a wet hen. Wayne, you ought to get your heart right. What does God say? Be angry, but sin not. I think the key is what you're being angry at. But it just makes me mad when somebody takes me out from under the covenant of grace and tries to cram me back under the old covenant of law. Friend, I have been set free. And I have now got a person living within me, and the law is written on my heart. Now leave me alone. Because me and him are doing fine. And when I say yes to him, brother, the outcome is righteousness. And I don't have to run around trying to do things all the time for God, hoping he'll bless them. Just let God be God in me. That's the mystery of the body of Christ. That's what the seed has allowed to both Jew and Gentile if we'll enter in by faith and repentance. I love you. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. Lord, these scriptures are so powerful. Father, help us never to get bored at truths that ought to constantly just refresh us. Lord, we thank you for the seed. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you tore that veil down. And thank you, Father, you made it possible now that we can enter in through him. Thank you for this long study of covenant that's now beginning to come together, Father. Thank you that it's a binding agreement. Thank you, Father, that it's based not upon what we do, but it's based now the new covenant on what you have done and the fact that you will continue to do it. Lord, I just pray that you'll give revelation. We realize, Father, that this is not really taught. Father, it's got to be caught. You've got to reveal it to our hearts. We thank you, Father, for who you are and what you've done for us. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.